First, I'd like to talk to you about being happy. How many of you like to be happy? Raise your hand. That's almost a majority. Certainly we do. Certainly we like to be happy. Nobody likes to be unhappy. We all like to be happy. And I believe that God, when He created man, He didn't create man to be frustrated by unhappiness. I believe that it was God's original desire and plan for man whom He created to be happy. Don't you? I believe that was God's original plan. And I believe it's still God's plan. Eventually, I believe, in fact, I know eventually that it will be that way. Eventually, we know that it will be that way. That all mankind will be happy. All sorrow and crying and dying and pain, all of that will be done away with one of these days in the future. But I believe God is interested in our happiness now. But you know, happiness seems to be such an elusive thing. But yet we're always after it, aren't we? I could have maybe preached a message. Some of you would have probably liked for me to have preached a message on, how to be happy though married. Others of you would have probably wished I had preached a message how to get married and then be happy. The singles. In case you missed it was for the married people that would probably want me to preach how to be happy though married. Then there's women that think, oh, if I could just have a baby, then I'd be happy. Then there's a lot of women that think, if I just didn't have this baby, I'd be happy. I know that's true. A lot of people think, oh, if I could just have that job, if I could just be president of the company, if I could just be a worldwide apostle or if I could just, whatever, some great job, some great responsibility, then I know there are a lot of people that think, oh, if I just didn't have all these responsibilities, I'd be happy. Are you beginning to get an idea that what you have or what you don't have is not really the basis of whether you're going to be happy or not? Solomon, I think it's always good for us to remind ourselves about Solomon, because what he obtained in life is the epitome, the very topmost of what we in the American, modern day American society think would make us happy. He had it all. He'd put Howard Hughes and J. Paul Getty and the Rockefellers and the DuPonts and everybody else, he'd put them to shame. He'd make them feel broke. He'd make Hugh Hefner seem like he lost his little black book or something. Solomon had 1,000 women that were just his alone. He had so much wealth that they had to pile the gold up in piles. They didn't have any need for it. There was so much. He even made the glasses, drinking glasses, out of solid gold. Even at his vacation summer house. He was ruler of a great kingdom. He had wealth, he had power, he had authority. He had everything that should have made somebody happy, and yet he was miserable. He said it was all vanity. He had music. He had musicians. He had food. He had feasting. He had armies. He had everything but happiness. He wasn't happy. He said, vanity of vanities. It's all a vanity. Life is just one big vanity. There's no sense to it. There's no use in it. There's no satisfaction. There's no happiness. I think it's good for us to always think about Solomon so we don't get off on thinking, well, if I just had another dollar or another hundred or another thousand or another million or another billion or another house or another car or another coat or another dress, then I'd be happy. Because you've got another dress and still you aren't happy, haven't you? You've got another pair of shoes and still you aren't happy. You've got another piece of jewelry and still you aren't happy. You've got another whatever and still you aren't happy. Isn't that right? You would think that Americans should be the happiest people in the world. We have more things, more gadgets. We're the richest country on the face of the earth. We have all kinds of things. Why anymore if you don't want to get up to change your stereo or change your TV? Well, they got little push-button deals. You can just sit there in your lazy boy, you lazy boy, and punch it and change things. Why, if you want, you can even get a computer and call on the phone and have it programmed to start your coffee or all kinds of things. They got deals to open your garage doors and toast your toast and pop it up for you. Just everything. Wash your clothes, dry them, make them come out smelling fresh as a daisy or something like that. Everything under the sun imaginable, it seems like. I'm sure there's other things yet to be invented and that will come along, but we've got all kinds of things. We got the sleekest cars. We got the dashiest, it's maybe not a good word, but clothes and everything else. Everything. We've got amusement parks. We've got everything that should make us happy, and yet I suppose we're the unhappiest people on the face of the earth. I'm sure we've got more psychiatrists probably per capita than any other country. I'm sure we spend more money on sleeping pills than any other people. Yet with all of this that we have that should make us happy, instead of being happy, we're more miserable than we've ever been. You may not like this, but I question whether Americans will ever be happy. Christians can be happy, but I question whether Americans can ever be happy. You're not going to like my reason. Are you ready? Because we have TV. Yes, I knew that would thrill you. I doubt if anybody will ever be happy that watches TV very much. You know why? Because your wife is never going to be quite as dazzling as those women they have on there that do nothing but spend several hours getting their makeup on and several thousand dollars on wardrobe, and they don't have to clean the toilet and sweep the floor all day. Your wife is never going to seem quite as nice, maybe, as some that they have on television. Or your husband is never going to be quite as dashing or quite as romantic or near as thoughtful as the people they have on television. He's never going to have quite as much hair and quite as nice a mustache or dress as Natalie or neat or whatever as some of the people they do on there. He's never going to be quite as exciting as some of those people that come on there for 30 minutes, they're on and then they're off. He's never going to make quite the snap decisions that some championship quarterback does that throws the pass in the last 3 seconds and the game is salvaged and we win. You look up there at that and then you look at your husband sitting there in the lazy boy. Asleep with the newspaper over his head. You look at the television and you see these beautiful people. They just jump on the jet. They just jump on the love boat. They just jump in their Mercedes or their Jaguar and just roar around the countryside. And they pick up these beautiful women and all the, you know, just everything. The rainbow always stops right over their house and the pot of gold is there. It's always so exciting, always so romantic, always so appealing. Always there to make you think, oh, I'm really missing it in life. Oh, look at those women there. Look at that woman. She's out there. She is the head of her own company. She is her own boss. She tells these men what to do. She writes the check. She runs the thing. If she wants to jump in a jet and go to the Caribbean for a few days, she just takes off. Me, here I am stuck with these kids, scrubbing the toilets. My husband won't even give me enough money to buy a new dress. He won't even take me out to McDonald's. And here she is going out to the super fancy restaurants and you're never gonna think, well, I'm really liking what I got here. As long as you're constantly being exposed to all that, you're constantly being exposed to what you're missing in life. Oh, maybe it's not along those lines all the time, but maybe it's just, oh, isn't that beautiful over there in Africa or up there in Alaska? Look at the pretty landscape. I've never had enough money to travel. I'll never be able to travel because I have to work on this stupid job 60 hours a week and they never let me off. I'll never have enough money to go on a ocean cruise. I'll never have enough money to go to Europe. I'll never be able to do any of those things. Those people get to do it all the time. I'll never have anything exciting in life. All I do is just dull, drudgery, just putting in my time. Nobody cares. Nobody appreciates it. So, I hope that doesn't make you too mad, but I really don't think that anybody will ever be happy as long as they watch TV very much. Because if you see that stuff, you're never going to be able to measure up. It's all deceptive anyway. I mean, those things really don't happen like that. All they have is a little set and cameras all around it, and they make it appear like things are happening, and it's all fake. But it's to give us the illusion of reality. You see, the thing of it is, it's just kind of like any other things the devil has, whether it's drink or dope, it's supposed to help you escape your troubles. And that's what television beckons and makes you think, oh, I'm so tired of thinking about my problems and facing life. I like to just go and sit down in front of the tube and just, you know, think about something else and have a few laughs and enjoy myself and relax. Sounds good, doesn't it? I didn't mean to preach against television, just to give you a few observations. But you know, somebody says the same way. Oh, I just have a couple of shots here of booze and just to relax, you know. I just forget about my problems. It helps me relax, you know. Same idea. It's supposed to work. It's supposed to help you get away from your problems. Well, that might be all right if it really would help you get away from the problem, but it doesn't. In fact, it compounds the problem, and it becomes a problem in itself. And that's the same way. You sit down to watch TV and think, oh, I'm going to relax here and, you know, have a few laughs, get my head together, forget about my problems. And it doesn't work, does it? You don't get up from there relaxed unless you went to sleep. You don't, if you forgot one problem, well, you've thought of another. You've thought, well, my stupid wife, she just isn't near as nice as that Dallas Cowboy cheerleader up there. Or whatever it is. Whatever. Or you think, my husband is never kind to me. My husband never sends me flowers like that guy always does. So you got another problem to deal with. Happiness. It's elusive. Americans aren't finding it. We've got more TVs and more unhappiness. We've got more money and more unhappiness. We've got more cars, more homes, more vacation homes, more gadgets, more trinkets, more clothes, and more unhappiness. Almost makes you want to feel like giving up, doesn't it? It ought to make you feel like giving up on the rat race. Get in the faith race, the Jesus race. Let me read something E.W. Kenyon wrote. It's called The Secret. My heart is full of laughter. My lips are full of song. I'm praising God, my Father, the whole day long. My life is full of sunshine. My soul is full of light. There is joy in simple living. The world's so bright. My days are full of gladness. My nights are full of joy. While living in His presence, trials don't annoy. My work is only pleasure. My burdens, light to bear. While walking with the Father, all days are fair. I've felt the pangs of sorrow. I've known the night of pain. With nothing in tomorrow, to live was vain. One night I met the Father. That night I learned to live. My joy is not in getting, but in what I give. Open your Bibles, please, to the New Testament. Then to the epistles. Then find Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Be careful, Or that word careful in Old English to us would mean be concerned or worried or fretful or anxious about or for nothing. Now let's stop there for a minute. That keeps you from being happy, doesn't it? If you're worried about something. If you're worried and afraid and over-anxious about something, you're not happy, are you? Let's look at it. Verse 6. Be careful, worried, over-anxious, for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Let's go back to, well, let's look at Timothy, the second chapter. I mean the second book, second letter of Timothy. It's without any fear of contradiction that I say to you we're living in the last days. Now, the reason I know that there can be no possibility of any contradiction because the Scripture, the apostles applied to the days they were living in, the same terminology they called it the last days. So I know if they were living in the last days nearly 2,000 years ago, we're living in the last days. You may think that is sort of confusing, but don't let it confuse you. There's no question but what we're living in the last days. I don't know how many days, and I don't believe anybody else does either. I've got charts and everything too, but you know, nobody's convinced me that they absolutely know everything about the future, except God. I know He knows everything about the future, everything that needs to be known, right? But I'm not convinced that any other human absolutely knows everything about the future. That's my personal opinion. Well, we are in the last days, and in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." Well, I think anybody that's watched a TV news broadcast or read a paper any time, you realize that this would perfectly describe our age, perilous. Perilous times. Everything is shaky looking at the world scene. Everything is so interrelated and involved that what people do over in Eastern Europe could affect whether your dollar is worth anything or not tomorrow. And you know, what they do in some other country may affect whether you have coffee to drink next week. Boy, that really bothered a lot of you there, I can tell. Well, let's just go on quickly here. Anyway, these are perilous times in the natural. Let's look at this verse again. "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come for," or we could say because. "Because men," this is why it's going to be so perilous. This is the reason why that the times are perilous. It's not just because, oh well, the devil's on the warpath. The devil's been on the warpath ever since the Garden of Eden. But he can only operate in this planet as men and women yield themselves to His desires. He doesn't just do things just because He feels like it. If He did something just because He felt like it, He would have wiped out the whole human race off of the face of this earth several thousand years ago. He only operates as He is able to work through mankind. Perilous times shall come for or because men shall be lovers of their own selves. In other words, selfish, concerned about themselves, interested in what they can get, looking out for themselves, not caring about anybody else, covetous, just because they've got a bunch of something. They still want more. Never satisfied. Never satisfied. More, 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 more. Till they get it all. Of course, no man's ever going to get it all of anything. Covetous. Boasters. They're empty on the inside. They're insecure. And so they're trying to cover it up with a big mask. A big put on. Trying to act. Oh, yes, I'm the great corporation president here. I'm the great multimillionaire. I'm the great sports star. I'm the great I am. Well, nobody's the great I am. Nobody is a self-made man. I've never seen anybody make themselves. Have you? I've known of God creating people in the womb of a mother, but I've never known anybody to make themselves. Nobody's a self-made man. Boasters. Proud. Blasphemers. Not holy, not religious, not moral. Not listening to the conscience on the inside of them. Just throwing restraint to the wind. Do it now. You only go around in life once. Get all you can. Blasphemers. Putting down everything that's good, that's of God, that's holy and moral. Disobedient to parents. Unthankful. Unholy. Without natural affection. Truce breakers, they don't keep their word. Don't keep their contracts. False accusers. Well, it goes on and on and on and on. But let's go back to verse 1. It says, perilous times shall come. Why? Because of these things. Because of these things, you see, the devil is able to get a foothold and put his desires in mankind and get mankind to act as his agents in stealing, killing, destroying, making people miserable. Notice one of the things that it said there right after disobedient to parents was unthankful. Unthankful. You see, if you're unthankful, you're going to be unhappy. And if you're unhappy, you're going to be grasping for something else. That's the nature of man. If you're unhappy, you're going to try to satisfy that unhappiness and turn it into happiness by grasping for something, by going after something. Whether it's a husband or a wife or a divorce from a husband or wife. Whether it's a baby or getting rid of a baby. Whether it's a new car or a boat or a plane or a toy train, whatever it is, you're going to go after something. I mean, that's just natural. That's just the way man is. You're going to go after something. Of course, you could go after God and the peace of God. But you're going to go after something, right? Nature abhors a void. Something's going to fill it. You're going to get something to try to fill that void. If you're unthankful, you're going to be unhappy. It doesn't matter if you've got $60 billion and everything else you could think of that go along with it. You could be just as miserable as you are today, or more miserable than you've ever been, unless you were thankful for what you had. Have you ever thought about that? If you're going to be unthankful, you're going to be unhappy. I believe that's why God said in Colossians, the 3rd chapter, you can turn there, and verse 15, how many of you remember what I talked about last week? Ed, remember about Irene and Shalom? What does Shalom mean? What does Irene mean in the Greek? Same thing, doesn't it? And that means not only just absence of war or conflict, but it also denotes prosperity and health and every conceivable good. Remember all that? I believe this is why God said in Colossians 3:15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. I don't believe that we have a God that just likes to give orders. Do you? Do you believe He gave us the Bible just because He liked to boss us around? I don't. I don't believe He did it just so He could boss us around. I don't believe that at all. I believe the reason why He gave us instructions in the Bible is so we could know the truth, so we could act on it, so it would make us free, so we could enjoy life, so we could have the best that life has to offer, so we could have God's best in life. That's why I believe He gave us the Word. I don't believe He gave it to us just because He liked to boss people around. I think He loved us, and I think He gave us good instruction. And I believe that if we act on it, it'll be to our profit. And that's why I think when He said, "Be ye thankful," He's given us an antidote there to unhappiness. Greatest problem of man, from man's standpoint. Oh, I'm just not happy. And no thing is ever going to make you happy either. But the peace of God coupled with thanksgiving for what you've got, you can be happy. Unthankful. Don't raise your hand, but we've all been guilty of that sin. I have. Unthankful. Listen to this. Did you ever say thanks to your Maker? Did you ever say thanks for your sight? There are many who never see flowers. There are many who have nothing but night. There are many who never see springtime, nor the change of the leaves in the fall. When you see the dawn of morning, to your Maker say thanks for it all. He welcomes the thanks of His children. He's earned it 1,000 ways. He gives every good thing we cherish. Thank Him without fail every day. There is no end to why we should thank Him. All good is from His loving hand. Say thanks for friends and family, or just thank Him for this, a free land. There's a lot of things that we forget to say thanks for. So many things. That said, there's 1,000. He's earned it 1,000 ways. Well, He's earned it billions of ways. Praise God. Aren't you glad that God made women? All the women said amen. All the men sat there tongue-tied. Now I know they're our biggest problem. Sorry, ladies. I was only half joking. But they're also the greatest blessing. I mean, who would there be to do all the work? Who would there be to keep us lined out? Who would there be to help us? What reason would there be for living? Aren't you glad that God didn't make women like... Yeah, it's a black widow spider. That how would you like it if every time you kissed a woman, it'd kill you? You only get one chance. Isn't it the black widow spider that the female kills the male? How many of you have given thanks for that? You may have felt like your wife just about killed you, but how many of you have given thanks? You know, thank you, Lord, that my wife hasn't killed me yet. No, really. You know, God could have made women that look like a robot. Square at the shoulders, square all the way down. You can be thankful God didn't make women like that. He could have made men without ears or noses or eyes. Just a little periscope thing sticking out of the top of their bald head. Aren't you women glad that God made men the way He did? And food. Aren't you glad that He made corn to taste different than peas? And He made meat to take different from cottage cheese? How would you like it if everything tasted the same? Just kind of a cardboard taste. There's a lot of things to be thankful for. We're blessed. We're free. We're healthy. We're capable. We got God on our side. That's what makes us capable. We have a lot to be thankful for. Turn to Ephesians now. Ephesians, the fifth chapter. Let's look at verse 20. It says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I believe that, don't you? I believe that scripture. I believe that's God's word. I believe that's God's instruction for us. But in times past, I believe I've taken it beyond what it was literally saying. And I think that there have been other people maybe that have done the same thing. I don't see in there where it says specifically that we're to thank God for what the devil's doing, but rather for what God has done, what God is doing. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father. Wouldn't it be something, husbands, if you sent your wife a gift and she called up your neighbor and thanked him for it? Well, hello there, neighbor Pete. Thank you for sending me this gift. Wouldn't it be something if you brought your wife home some flowers and maybe you had them delivered instead of saying thank you to you, she never said a word to you, and she called up somebody across town and thanked them. How about if somebody came and with a machine gun to your house and shot everything up, killed your children, took all your money, and you called me up and says, "Hey, Pastor Dean, I just want to thank you here for my house being all shot up." That doesn't make much sense. Why thank me? Thank that guy. He's the one that did it. I didn't have anything to do with it, I promise you. And that's exactly what James, the first chapter in the 13th verse, says. It says, God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. One translation, I believe maybe it's the translator's New Testament, says, God is unconnected with evil. You know, you can you can be put in jail here in the United States. Well, as I understand it, maybe, well, I better not get off on that. You can be put in jail here in the United States even without murdering somebody. But if you hire somebody else to murder them, they consider you just as guilty as if you'd pull the trigger or whatever, don't they? Well, God is just as guilty if he puts the devil up to it as if he does it himself. And if the Bible is true and not a pack of lies and fables, it tells us that God is a God of justice. If he is a God of justice, and if he is responsible for killing little babies, that's murder, isn't it? For stealing people's money, for stealing their joy and happiness. Then when judgment day comes, we should all, as humanity, pronounce judgment on God that he should go to hell for eternity if he's just. Isn't that right? If he's a murderer, if he's a thief, he deserves to go where he says other murderers and thieves are going to go. Isn't that right? The truth is, he's not a murderer. He's not a thief. The devil has just lied on him and blamed on God what he, the devil, was responsible for. No, he's unconnected with evil. That's totally man's and the devil's responsibility, not God's. God is unconnected with it. He's not responsible for the evil things that happen. James 1:16 goes on and says, don't err. Don't make a mistake. Don't get the wrong idea. Don't err. Don't get into error. He goes on to say in verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift. Hallelujah. I like two things about that. First, it says good and perfect. Not bad and insignificant. But not only that, did you notice it says gift? Aren't you glad God doesn't have anything for sale? Because you and I wouldn't have enough to buy it. Because anything that God has is valuable and precious. Amen. Everything he has is valuable and precious. We could never buy it, but he gave it as a gift. Hallelujah. Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. No variableness. He doesn't change. Doesn't vary. He doesn't change around. Are you thankful for that every day? You should be. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, that you still love me today. Thank you, Lord, that you're still my healer today. Thank you, Lord, that you only give good and perfect things today. Thank you that you've never changed. Thank you, Lord, that you're not connected with evil. You don't ever change. I can always depend on you, Lord. You're always faithful. You're always loyal to me. You always love me. You're unchanging, never varying. Thank you for that, Lord. Praise God. Praise God. I think we could take it too far if we spend all our time thanking God for what the devil's done. I'd rather see somebody. Now, it's true. I think God desires us to be thankful in any and every situation. Hallelujah. Even if the devil has just tried to knock you for a loop, tried to give you a knockout blow, I believe it's the will of God for you to be thankful, to be full of joy, not because of what the devil did, but because of what God did. And you know that he's greater. And you know that truth will always triumph over a lie. You know that light will always dispel the darkness. You know that the greater one within you is always going to lead you on in a continual train of triumph. And so you can be thankful to God for all that he is to you, that he's not changing, that he's not varying. You can always be thankful for something, can't you? Listen to this. By Emerson, for flowers that bloom about our feet, for tender grass so fresh and sweet. Could have just made AstroTurf, you know. First song of bird and hum of bee, for all things fair we hear and see. Father in heaven, we thank thee. For blue of stream and blue of sky, for pleasant shade of branches high, for fragrant air and cooling breeze, for beauty in the blooming trees, Father in heaven, we thank thee. There's so much to be thankful for, isn't there? There's so much to always thank God for the beauty of the sunset, for the smile of a friend. So many things. But you see, it all depends on our attitude, doesn't it? Because if we allow ourselves to be down in the mouth and to be thinking, well, I don't get a chance to go, you know, on a Caribbean cruise. I don't get to have my own company. I don't have millions of dollars in the bank. I don't live in a nice house. I don't drive a fancy sports car. I don't have a mink coat. I don't have a new suit. Whatever it is that we're thinking along the negative lines, it's bound to keep us from being unhappy and realizing and looking at the positive side. And there's no reason why we should have to go through super negative to appreciate the positive. There's no reason why that we should have to be like some people have, imprisoned in solitary confinement, in a dark dungeon, in a communist jail cell for years and years and years without seeing the light of day or without seeing another person. There's no reason that we have to go through something like that to come out and appreciate the flowers and the trees and the birds and the different color Volkswagens. And even if we see smog over the city, being thankful that you can see at least. There's no reason that we should have to wait till cancer or divorce or something else should steal our husband or wife before we're thankful for them and look on the good side. Oh, they may have a lot of bad points. After all, we're all members of the humanity. We all have our bad points. Or let me put it this way. We all have things about us that aren't as good as others. Does that sound better? Will you come near agreeing with that? You just want to go home and eat, right? You'd agree. I got some agreement on that. But no matter how terrible that person may be, whether it's your boss or your husband or your wife or your mother-in-law, no matter how many bad points that person may have, they do have some good points. They do have some good points. I always tell my wife, I say, look, I could be a lot worse, you know. Of course, she doesn't have to tell me that, because she's always doing good to me. But anyway, I try to convince her, you know, well, some husbands are worse than I am. Take my word for it, you know. Be thankful. Now, we take it kind of as a joke, I know. But I really believe that that's God's plan for you and I, not so we'll seem strange, but so we'll be happy. He knows it's not fun to be tempted of the devil, because he's been through it when he walked on the earth in the flesh. He knows it's not fun, a lot of the things we face, because he faced them all himself. Right? But yet he says, be thankful. Give thanks unto God. Hallelujah. Get your eyes on the solution. Get your eyes on God and the victory. Get your eyes on the good thing and the good things around you. Be thankful. Be thankful. Be ye thankful. That's a command. Be ye thankful. And as you're thankful, you know what will happen? You'll find that you're happy. As you don't worry and you give thanks unto God, you'll find instead of a deep dissatisfaction, you have a deep inner peace and a deep satisfaction. And you'll find yourself happy. You will. Rejoicing in the Lord, looking unto Him, being thankful to God is the giver of every good and perfect gift. Thank you, Lord, for air. Don't go around saying, oh, I'm just so upset because this air has probably got 69 parts a million of something that's deadly, and it'll probably make me live 10 years less because I don't live in Alaska, you know. You probably die quicker than that if you go around with that attitude in life. But if you have the attitude of look on the positive, give thanks unto God for the good things, be thankful that your wife isn't any worse. Now, don't tell her that. Don't say, honey, I'm thankful that you're not any worse, because that'll make her worse right there. Just tell God privately. Say, Lord, I'm thankful that for my wife or husband or boss or whatever it is. And Lord, help me to see the good things about them. And as you give thanks on that, you're liable to realize, well, hey, you're liable to be like Brother Hagin says, you know, well, I don't want another wife. I've, you know, spent all these years just getting this one trained. Anyway. You're liable to count your blessings with the wife or husband you've gotten and decide, well, I don't want to lose them for anything. You're liable to count the blessings on the job you got now instead of going away from there with a bad attitude every day and thinking with this, I am. You're liable to go in tomorrow morning and go up to your foreman or boss or whatever and say, I'd just like to thank you for the privilege I have of working on this job. You may count your blessings and realize, hey, it's a lot better to be on that job than it is to be out there in some soup line, out there going hungry, out there without a job. Oh, be thankful. Be thankful. Be thankful. And be happy. Has anybody thought of the title yet? The title is Happy Thanksgiving. It's not a joke. Think about it. You can't be happy with $1 billion, but you can be happy with giving thanks.